Hi, welcome to another inspirational message by Pastor Alex Pappas, Senior Pastor at Oceans Unite Christian Center.
So we are at our second part of a series on the names of God. And I tell you, I have never been challenged like I have with this. I really thought this is going to be easy. You know, I'm just going to go and, you know, I know the Jehovah Jireh and Jehovah Nissi and this and that. This is going to be... I have been so challenged. And I realize the importance, the fear of the Lord towards His name, to be totally honest with you. It's like, I can't wait to teach you, but I don't want to say anything, if that makes sense. Because God's name is so holy. And one thing I can tell you, church, don't get caught up in all the stuff out there. Make sure you stay focused on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And remember one thing, there is only one name that we will bow down to. And there is only one King that we will bow down to. And His name is Jesus. Amen. Now, having said that, I have a lot to say. Amen. And I look forward to getting into this. And let's just start right here. I want to just say that, you know, having a look at the names of God that were used in the Old Testament were primarily used not for the purpose so that you can now go and try and remember every name, and when you have a situation, you remember that name and only pray in that name. That's not the purpose of this. The purpose of this is to reveal God's character and nature to you. So you will understand when we talk about God being a deliverer, there's a name for that. And so that's how we know He's a deliverer, because He reveals Himself as a deliverer. And so it is like that with healer. When God is revealed as a healer, He does it in His name. But it's, again, not so that you can become, you know, heavily religious, and I'm not against anybody that wants to do that. But you'll understand a little bit later on as we go forward this morning, this is not a name you mess with. Because this is a powerful name. Amen. God wants you to get the idea, not from the words, but from what's behind the words, who He is. And ultimately, the true image of God is pure love. He loves you so much that He gave His one and only Son to die on that cross for you and I. And I mean, you know, let's begin in Exodus 3, verse 13. Exodus 3, verse 13. And God is, Moses is on the mountain, and there's a burning bush, but the bush isn't burning, but the bush is on fire, but it's not burning. Pretty interesting. And he's busy looking at this, and God's busy speaking to him, telling him that he's going to go back to the land of Egypt, and he's going to set the people free. But I want to show you where God reveals himself to Moses in his name here. Watch this. Exodus 3:13, it says, "Then Moses said to God, 'Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' And God said to Moses," this is so powerful, "'I am who I am.'" You and I cannot say that because we come from someone. But God doesn't come from anyone. He is because He is. Amen. "I am who I am." And He said, "Thus you say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.' Moreover," God said to Moses, "thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you." Now watch. "This is my name forever." Forever means forever. "And this is my memorial to all generations. He is, I am that I am. He is self-sufficient. He is self-existent. An immediate presence. God is always there now. God doesn't live in the past or in the future. He is always there right now. He is I am. Amen. He is self-sufficient. He exists within himself. He has no need to go outside of himself to be sustained. He is self-sufficient. He is self-existent. He does not have to try to become anyone else because he already is. He is eternal. He is present tense. When you talk about God, God is now. Always. Yes, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, but he is now. That's why when God gives you a word, he's already gone into your future and brings you the future into now and says, this is who you are. Because he already knows. Amen. He does not change. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, it's very interesting. I remember as a student in the Bible school when I was younger, and I remember going into my prayer room, being a young Christian, you know, having done all kinds of stuff and tried all kinds of stuff, and I wanted to make sure that when I prayed to God, I prayed to the right God. Because how many of you know that we say in God we trust, but there's all kinds of gods out there, so we don't know what is what anywhere. And I remember I was very young, very innocent, and I would go into my room and I would always say this. I would say, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you are the God that I serve. There is no other God besides you. I didn't even need to say the name, because when I say that, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, every single demon in hell and every spiritual host and every person knows exactly who I'm talking about. Amen. My earphones are falling apart, so please be gracious with me. Amen. He does not change. He is that he is. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's name is so unique, and no one else can say that. As I said earlier on, it is so powerful. Now, what I want to show you, let's go to Genesis 2, verse number 4. Genesis 2, verse number 4. Last week, I shared with you the name Elohim, which really speaks of God's creativeness. And you see throughout creation, all the way to Genesis 2, 4, the word Elohim used constantly to describe when God created, when God did this, when God created that. It's the word Elohim there. And this was the first time we see a different name used. It says this in Genesis 2, 4. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. Now, I want to stop there for just a second because I need to explain this to you. Now, especially for those of you that are theologically minded and want to know more, here's the stake. Okay. The word there, the Lord, is the Hebrew word spelt in English, YHVH. Or in Hebrew letters, it's the Yud, the He, the Vav, and the He. That is God's name. That is not pronounceable because there's no vowels in that name. It's only consonants. So it's the name that God has given himself. Now, you'll notice it says Lord there, and the second word is Elohim. So this is the first time we see God introduce himself in a more personal way. And you'll find that every time God describes himself as this name, he's always describing himself and almost revealing himself. He's an almighty God, but he reveals himself in a certain way. For example, we would sometimes say, and this is just for illustration's sake, I'm not saying this is how I speak, but most of you will understand this, Jehovah Jireh. The word Jehovah there is this name. Now, how did we get to Jehovah if the word is spelt YHVH or Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh in the Hebrew? How did we end up at this name? That's a great question. It's a four-letter name that is called the Tetragrammaton. The Tetragrammaton, which basically stands for tetra, which is four, and grammon, which is letters. So it's the four-letter sacred name of God. And the Hebrew people won't even, most of the scholars and most of those that are holy and consider this name to be extremely holy, will not say this name. So how did we get to the place where it became Jehovah? And actually before that, it became Yahweh. Yahweh. Now I'm saying this for illustration's sake, because I'm at that point in my life right now where I'm realizing I don't even want to say that name. And I'll explain to you why in just a moment. It is the holy name of God. Now, what you need to understand is, how did they arrive at Yahweh or Jehovah? What happened? Now, I have looked at this so intensely, guys. I mean, I have studied it and studied it and studied it. And the greatest conclusion that I can come to, which most scholars will agree with, that really understand the Hebrew text, and I'm not pretending to be one of them, but I certainly have researched it enough and have found this to be a reliable source of information. If you look at the Hebrew Bibles of today, where you see that word Lord in our Bible, which is capitalized, that is the word for Yahweh or Jehovah. What happened was, the Hebrew scribes went into that Hebrew name, which was only the four letters, and inserted vowels into that name, not for the purpose of pronunciation. The reason why they inserted those vowels were, those vowels came from the word Adonai. The word Adonai means Lord in the Hebrew. It also means master. So what the Hebrew people wanted you to do, when you get to that point in the text where you see the holy sacred name of God, which is YHWH, when you see those letters, you will see the letters, the vowels from the word Adonai in there. And what he wanted you to do was not try and change the name to Jehovah or Yahweh or to Yahweh, but rather wanted you to say Adonai. Did you get it? It's like you don't understand how long it took me to get to that point. Your pastor worked really hard. So when you study like the TLV version or the Hebrew Bibles, you will see everywhere we see the word Lord, you will see the word Adonai. Now in the English Bibles, most translations, you see two types of the word Lord used. The one type is where you see the word Lord used all capitalized, L-O-R-D, all capitalized. When you see that word, you know that's the sacred name of God, which is YHWH, okay? Those are the letters. But in the Hebrew Bible, that's Adonai. But to us, we know that's the sacred name of God. Now, when you see that name, capital L and then small O-R-D, that is where we use the word for Adonai, which means master or Lord. Now, let me show this to you real quick. Are you guys okay? We're going to get into some preaching in just a minute, but we have to learn as well. Amen. Okay. So Psalm 118, verse 29. Put it up for me. I'll actually show it to you. See on the board there, you see the word Lord is all capitalized. Have a look on the screen. And in your Bible, unless you have the word Jehovah there, more than likely you will see the word Lord is capitalized. The whole word. So it says, this is the history of the heavens and the earth. When they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. The word Lord there is his sacred name. See that? Now, in our Bible, we know it to be the sacred name. In the Hebrew Bible, it would be replaced by the word Adonai. So in the Hebrew Bible, it would say Adonai Elohim to describe God. Now, watch this. Let's go to Joshua 3, verse number 11. Joshua 3, verse number 11. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth. Large capital L, O-R-D. Why? Because he's the Lord. He's the master. He's Adonai, right? So what is it saying? He is Lord of all the earth. He's the master of masters, the Lord of lords. And that's when you see the word L capitalized, O-R-D. Do you understand, guys? I hope this has blessed you and been able to express to you the power of the Bible. Every time you see L-O-R-D, all capitalized, you know it's speaking of God's sacred name. Every time you see the word L-O-R-D with capital L, small O-R-D, you know he's speaking about Adonai. the Hebrew people don't want to pronounce that name, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. That's the letters spelled out to you because that's sacred to them. Do you understand? Okay. Now, let's move on. Let's move on. Let's go to Exodus 17. Now, I want to show you his sacred name revealed to us when he reveals himself in certain ways. Before I move on, let me just say this. That means that Jehovah is not the way it is actually supposed to be said. But I really believe that God is not going to strike you down if you say Jehovah. Because it's what you know about him. It's who he is that's important. Do you understand? That's how they've translated his name. It's the same as where we use the word Yahweh because we put the vowels in there and pronounce it that way. So don't feel like now you like evil if you say Jehovah Jireh or Jehovah Nissi or Yahweh Jireh. If you do that, you are not evil. Okay? I'm just giving you some biblical history. I think it's important. Don't let anybody come and tell you, no, I've found this sacred name and it's said like this. No, the scribes put the vowels in there so that the people, when they read it and they get to it, they will change the name to Adonai. Because regardless of what his name is, he is Lord of all. He is master of all. Amen. Okay, I hope you guys are getting this. Okay. Exodus 17, verse number 8. Let's see his name and how it applies to our lives. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out. Fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua said to Moses, Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Ur went up to the top of the mountain, of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hands that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hands, Amalek prevailed. This is so powerful. We see the Israelites going into battle with Amalek. Now, if you study the original wording there, it's actually interesting because many suggest that the meaning of Amalek is actually kind of like unbelief. And watch how powerful this is, because when we go into battle, whether it be with dealing with unbelief in our own life or even a real enemy in our lives, it's very interesting because we see that the battle's taking place in the valley, but the victory's coming from the one on the hill, the one who's lifting his hands, the one who's praying, the one who's interceding, the one who's believing, the one who's standing in the gap. When he's lifting his hands, the victory begins to take place. The Bible says when his hands came down, they began to lose the battle in the valley. But as soon as his arms went back up, as soon as he began to fight, as soon as he began to pray, as soon as he began to intercede, immediately the battle would once again begin to become theirs. The reality is, church, what you need to understand is you are a spiritual being. You are created spirit, soul, and body. You live in a world, but you are a spiritual being. And the battle is not in the flesh and blood. The battle is in the spirit. You have to fight in the spirit. You can go and fight with that person that's coming against you. But the truth is, if you go to the Lord and you lift your hands and you begin to intercede, that's when the battle begins to get won. Because you are not fighting with flesh and blood. You are fighting in the spirit. You see, the truth is, and you'll see it as we reveal it to you this morning, that when you go into the realm of the Spirit, when you begin to intercede, when you begin to lift your hands, heaven begins to fight on your behalf. I'll prove it to you this morning. In Exodus 17, verse 12, it says, but Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Listen, the reality is, if you haven't realized by now, don't be a lone ranger. You need people around you. You need people who will pray. I have stood before people, listen to me, where I have seen their grandmothers who prayed for them. And it's because of the prayers of their grandmothers that they got delivered that weekend. It's because of the prayers of their mother at that very moment that they didn't get raped. I'm telling you a true story. I have seen when somebody stands in the gap and begins to pray, when somebody's behind you, when somebody's next to you, that's a believer in the King of Glory, when he lifts your hands and he stands by your side and he begins to intercede for you, there is a power. Don't do this on your own. We were not called to do this on our own. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword that day. That's, I added that in. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. That is so powerful. Oh, you see, if Amalek even remotely represents unbelief, Jesus stood when he cast out the demon of the child that was epileptic or whatever he was, and he fell down, and then afterwards he stood up and he said, how long will I deal with this generation? And he was talking about a spirit of unbelief. God will utterly blot out that spirit of unbelief, but it will take a people that will lift their hands, that will trust their God, that will believe their God. It will take a people that will say, the Lord goes before me. The Lord is my banner. The Lord is my banner. He goes before me. I put my trust in Him. Hallelujah. I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner. Now to many of you, you will know this name as the name Jehovah Nissi. But so Adonai Nissi, Jehovah Nissi, Yeshua, whatever. But it's the word, what it means there is the Lord is my banner. If you go into battle in the old days, their banner would be in the front of the war. Their banner would lead the army out. Listen, if you're in covenant with the Almighty God, His banner goes before you. His banner leads you into battle. His banner will defend you. His banner will be with you, leading you and guiding you. The Lord is my banner. The question is, whose banner are you living under? What banner is leading you into battle in your life? Are you battling in the flesh? Are you fighting with words against your spouse? Or do you go to God? Father, I can't win this battle. Do a work in me. Do a work in my spouse. Bring us back together, Lord, instead of standing and pointing and accusing, because the only one who does that, listen to me, is the accuser. Don't be used by the enemy. Rather go and fight the enemy. There was an enemy in Israel that was putting fear into Israel like probably no other story. Not that the last story was not a great battle. Please forgive me. Next week this will be right. But you can still hear me, right?
Yes.
Okay. The Lord is my banner. He reveals himself as the one who goes before you. So powerful. Now I want to keep this theme of dealing with the enemy in our lives and show you how God will reveal himself in another name that relates to this name. Is that okay? Are you guys okay? Okay, don't worry. I'm only going to be another hour and a half. Okay. Okay. We all know the story of David and Goliath. But what I want to show you this morning is just how powerful covenant is. When you're in covenant with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you are in a position where He becomes your partner. The Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit as your Parakletos. He's the one that is in fellowship with you, communion with you. He's your helper. He's the one who's with you always. So you need to recognize that God is also this way. Watch this now. David's hears about this giant, Goliath. We all know the story. And Goliath is taunting the Israeli people so badly. And he's coming against them. He's put the fear of this giant in them. And if you understand the ancient world, let me tell you, these giants were no joke. They were literally these big monsters. Very scary creatures. But let's read this now. 1 Samuel 17 verse 34 says this. 1 Samuel 17, 34. All right. Thank you, guys. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. He's busy trying to justify being used to go into battle because he was a young lad and they didn't really want to send him out there, but he felt very bold, and you'll see why in just a minute. Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it." So he's busy saying, listen, I've killed lions. I've killed bears. Listen, I can do this. I can go against this giant, this uncircumcised Philistine. Watch what he says here. "Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God." Why is that so important? Because David knew who he was in covenant with. David knew that this uncircumcised Philistine was not in covenant with the living God and was wanting to defile the armies of Israel and coming against the armies of Israel. And David's looking at this and thinking, what is wrong with you? Do you not know that we are children, that we are in covenant with the Most High God? And this uncircumcised Philistine, doesn't matter how big he is, doesn't matter how scary he is, doesn't matter what your situation is, doesn't matter what you're facing, it might seem completely impossible, but if you are in covenant with the Most High God, He is with you, He will lead you, He will take you into battle, and no giant can stand in your way. Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Let's jump to verse 43, because I have a lot to get through and I've got 10 minutes. But you don't mind if we just go an extra 25 minutes. Amen. Verse 44, "And the Philistine said to David," now he's in the battlefield, and this Philistine sees David and thinks to himself, what a joke. "And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine," listen to this, "you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." The Lord of hosts, He reveals a name. The name is the Lord of hosts. And when the Lord of hosts is with you, He is the God of war. He is the God of the, He's the captain of the army of the Lord. He is the one leading the battle. David knew he was not alone. And this Philistine can threaten and come against you. But the fact is, David knew that if he stands there, he doesn't stand alone. Amen. And we all know the story. I need to get to the next story, so I'm going to try and move on a little bit. But we see that David recognizes that the battle is the Lord's, and he gives it to the Lord of hosts, which in the Hebrew is Sabah, or a lot of people will say Jehovah Sabah. That's what it means, the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord of war. He is a mighty warrior. He is the captain or the commander of the armies of the Lord. That's who he is. He is the Lord of hosts. What we need to begin to understand is when we are in covenant with him. And that's one thing I love about what the Hebrew people have done, is they've made it Adonai, because Adonai means Lord. And when you say that, when you say that he is the Lord of hosts, what you're saying is, I submit to him. He's my God. I believe. And when you put yourself in covenant with that name, then suddenly you are placed with him in the army surrounding you, and no weapon formed against you will be able to prosper. Amen. Now, we all know the story of Jericho. And we see with the story of Jericho that Joshua is about to go to Jericho. And it's not looking good. It's a big wall. It's scary. Amen. And let's go to Joshua 5 verse 13. And the very next day is when God's about to tell him what to do and march around the walls and take Jericho as the city. And watch this now. Joshua 5, 13 to 15. He's a covenant child of God, fulfilling the purposes and plans, listening to the voice of God, being obedient to the Lord of his life. The Lord is leading him. Joshua 5, 13. This is before Jericho. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, so he was there now, that he lifted his eyes, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. What I'm trying to get you to understand is when you go into any battle in your life as a believer, you need to know that the commander of the armies of the Lord, he is with you if you are in covenant with him. Too many of us just believe. The reality is, he must be Lord of your life. He must be the Lord of your life. He is the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord of hosts. He's the commander of the armies of the Lord. Amen. And we all know the story. You want to tell me those walls fell down because of a shout? Those walls fell down because there was a host of armies, a host of armies of the Lord that pushed that wall down. You can't see them with the natural eye, but the reality is the battle's in the spirit. This is one of my favorite stories. Are you guys okay? I'm making a point. I'm going to get there. Almost there. Two more. 2 Kings 6 verse number 11. Let me give you a little bit of background. The king of Syria was fighting against the king of Israel. But he became so upset because all the plans that he would discuss with his servants would get given to the king of Israel, and he couldn't understand it. So what he did was he called his servants and he said to them, watch this now. 2 Kings 6 verse number 11. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which of us is of the king of Israel? Which of us is for the king of Israel? So who's the one betraying us? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. The battle is in the spirit. Oh, so powerful. So he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and get him. And it was told to him, saying, "Surely he is in Dothan." Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" This is what happens to us. We get surrounded by our enemies. And we think to ourselves, what are we going to do? And we want to fight in our own strength. But the reality is that's not how we are called to fight. The servant steps outside. He sees this massive army. He thinks to himself, "Oh God of heaven, we are going to die." And he walks inside and he says, "Elisha, listen, I don't care how prophetic you are. You need to come outside. There's an army out here that's going to wipe us out." But Elisha knows who he stands with. Elisha knows that there's a banner that goes before him. Elisha knows that there is a God who is the captain of the armies of the Lord that is with him. Now watch. So he answered, Elisha answered the servant, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And I mean, can you imagine this? That's why when I say to you, fight in the spirit, and you look at me and you go, "Pastor Alex, I have a financial problem, man. Why are you telling me to fight in the spirit?" Watch this now. So the servant's now standing outside, and the prophet says to him, "Listen, if you look, there are more than those that are with us than those that are against us." Now watch. Then Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. What you need to know, church, if you're a covenant child of God, if you have made him Lord of your life, there is an army around you. There is a host of armies around you, and his banner goes before you, and no enemy can come against you. No weapon formed against you will be able to prosper. You are walking with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he will take you out of that situation. You cannot see what is around you. You cannot see what's in this building right now, for there are angels even in this room right now. They are here and they are surrounding us and they are protecting us, and they have been sent out on our behalf. And you need to believe it. You need to start to believe it. When we can cross over from the natural to the supernatural, and we can begin to believe that there is an army with us, that God is with us, that we are in covenant with him, and if we're obedient to him, nothing can hurt us. Amen. Well, that's really great, Pastor Alex, but I'm not planning on going into any battle. So glad you're asking so many questions. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter number 1. I'm almost done, guys. Verse number 3. This is so important. There was a man, his name was Elkanah. He had two wives. The one's wife was Penina, and the other was Hannah. We all know Hannah. Hannah had no children, but Penina had children. 1 Samuel 1 verse number 3. Watch this. Don't think you can't call on the Lord of hosts in even what may seem to some to be a little thing. Amen. But in your circumstances, whatever you're going through, it might be the battle of your life. And when you call upon the name of the Lord, he will come to your aid. Amen. Let's watch this now. Almost done. 1 Samuel 1, verse number 3. So this man, Elkanah, it says, this man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. Now watch. And her rival, her enemy, also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. This was no small matter to this woman. This was a big thing to her. She was suffering. And she was being mocked by this woman. So in her misery, in her pain, in her crying out to God, she recognized that she was in a battle. And she goes to the Lord and calls out the name of the Lord that will come and rescue her. But she calls out to the Lord of war, the Lord of hosts. Watch. It's so powerful. So it was year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. So this woman that was against her was so mean to her. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to Hannah, "Why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his seat at the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Now watch. And she made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, I will give your maidservant a male child. I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." She makes a covenant. She makes a vow with God. And she addresses him as the Lord of hosts, the captain of the armies. She says, "Lord, I've come to you. I make a commitment to you. You are the God that will stand beside me in the battle. You are my banner. You are the Lord of hosts. I come before you." And she makes this promise. She makes this commitment. And we know the story. She falls pregnant and gives birth to one of the greatest prophets of all time, the prophet Samuel. The point I'm trying to make is it doesn't matter what your battle is. It doesn't matter what you're going through. You might be facing a battle where you need to fight in the spirit, but you need to know that the banner of the Lord goes before you. He is the banner and he goes before you. If you're a covenant child, you may be facing a giant in your life right now. That giant might seem unstoppable. That giant might seem like you cannot defeat it. But there's a God that stands before you. He is the Lord of hosts. What you need to realize is when you go and you stand before him and the battle's in front of you and it seems like you're outnumbered, that when you close your eyes and you lift up your hands and you say, "God, I can't face this situation without you," there are more with you than with the enemy. There are more with you than with the enemy. And no weapon formed against you will prosper. No matter what the giant is, no matter how impossible the task is, even if you feel like your enemies are surrounding you, or even if someone is mocking and coming against you, remember, the Lord of hosts will defend you. Amen. The Lord is your banner, and he is the Lord of hosts. Exodus 15, verse number 3 says this: "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." When you're in covenant with him, he will fight for you. Because you must understand, when you make him Lord of your life, your purposes become his purposes, because you desire to do his will. And it's important to him that his story gets complete, because your name is in his book. Your name is in his book. You're a part of his story. You will fulfill destiny and purpose, and he will send heaven out to stand beside you to fulfill what he's called you to do. In Jesus' name. Somebody give him a shout. Somebody give him a clap. Come on. Amen. Amen. Exodus 14:14. I'm almost done. I'm closing. Doesn't matter what you're going through. The Lord will fight for you. And you shall hold your peace. Let's pray. Father, this morning, in this place, we all come here from different places. We're all going through different things. We know there's an enemy out there that desires to destroy us. The closer we get to you, the more he does not like us. Because the closer we get to you, the more we want to fulfill your destiny and purpose, your plans. But I also know, Father, that as we do this, and we stand in that place, when we realize that we need to take our shoes off, because the place in which we stand is holy, and the commander of the Lord will be with us, and he will lead us into battle. Father, everyone's dealing with different things in different places. I pray this morning that we will make you the Lord of our lives. You are the Lord, our banner, and you are the Lord of hosts. You go before us, and you protect us. You fight for us. Father, we worship you this morning. I pray right now, if you're sitting here and you're going through something, this is your moment. I'm not going to call you to the front this morning. I don't want you to lift your hands up. I want you to sit right where you are, because this is for the saved and the unsaved. If you cry out to him this morning and you say, Lord, my life is a mess. The enemy is surrounding me. Lord, this morning, I need you to come and fight on my behalf. I can't do it anymore. Just lift your hands wherever you are. Just lift your hands. Just lift your hands. Everyone, let's just lift our hands. Let's all stand for just a moment. We're almost finished. Just dim the lights for just a minute. Please don't leave. Just two more minutes and we're going to close. Just lift your hands. Everyone's going through different things. You're all at different places in your life right now. Just lift your hands. Cry out to him. Lord, I give my life to you. I am in covenant with you. I want to serve you with all of my heart, with all of my strength, with everything inside of me. Father, I pray that you will remove the enemies in my life, that you will take them away, that you will break the power of the enemy in my life this morning. Right now, in Jesus' name, I break every curse. I come against every spirit that comes against you now, in Jesus' name, and I break its power right now in the name of Jesus. Now just begin to worship. Just begin to cry out to him right now. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, let me hear you cry out. Come on, let me hear you worship. Somebody's got to surrender to him this morning. Come on, let's worship, let's praise him, let's lift our voices. He is the commander of the armies of the Lord, and he is with you. Hallelujah. 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 Father, I thank you this morning. As we recognize who you are and how serious you are about covenant, we are yours. We give our lives to you to worship and follow you all the days of our lives. Father, I pray this morning that no one will leave here the same. they will know you. They will know your name. They will love you and serve you all the days of their lives. Father, let us finish this race strong. I pray now, Father. I pray now that the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. There is none like you. Now I ask, Father, as they go, that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the communion with the Spirit be with every one of them as they go this morning. We love you, we praise you, and we worship you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. God bless you guys. Thank you so much.